Praise God. How many say praise the Lord? I am with you on short preliminaries. Man, we had back-to-back services for many, many years in Madrid. I had a 10 o'clock service and then a 12:30 service. And then we had another service at 6 o'clock. And most of the time I was traveling in and getting home about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night. And so sing until you feel the presence of God and get with it. Hallelujah. Amen. Do everything you can. Privileged to be with you in this missions conference. You can be seated. Glad to have this opportunity. Through the years, missions conferences have been, or stewardship conferences, missions conferences have been very, very important to me. I was raised in a church that was their highlight every year. Every year in the month of May, most of the time, first week in May, even they tried to keep the same calendar, and missionaries would come. It challenged our hearts. I say it had a lot to do with the calling of God I received upon my life as a member of that church. And also it challenges us to focus on what's really important for Him. Man, that's what it's all about, church. What's really important to the Lord are souls, 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 souls. Man, a lot of other things doesn't matter to Him, but what does matter is reaching people and saving their souls, preparing them for the great blessing that God has prepared for them. And so I want that to be our focus. I believe that God will help us tonight, tomorrow, to do just that. Allow it to be our greatest focus in our life. And this church, as Pastor was saying, has stood behind our ministry. Mexico, we were in Mexico first, and then later Spain, and now in Fresno. Remember the first time I ever visited this church, I had a little run-in with a trampoline and had broke my leg in about 6 different places. And so I had a cast on from kingdom come. I mean, from the hip down to the toe, and I bought an old Oldsmobile, Delta 88. How many of you remember those? I mean, long car. That was the only thing I could fit in to drive. I would get that left leg, and thank God it was my left leg. I could still drive with the right one. And I would get in the car, and then we would stuff pillows underneath my left leg and stick it up under the dash as far as I could get it. And couldn't move very well, and hit a deer on the way out to California, tore up the front of the car and had to get towed in and a lot of different things. But during that trip, this was one of the churches that we were able to be in. I remember Brother Keyes got a bar stool, a tall dining room bar stool for me to sit on and try to preach. I couldn't move around very much, but I remember well, 3 people got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and that service, and that was our introduction to this church. Amen. And then I would go home and my leg would swell. And if you've ever had a leg swell inside of a cast that does not give, it's no fun. My wife would stack it up high on a pile of pillows when we would get to the hotel and allow it to try to go down a little bit. But those was when I was younger and stronger and all ready to do those things. And now I don't jump on trampolines, don't dive out of airplanes, and don't even ride motorcycles anymore. Man, I've gotten boring in my old age, but I have dedicated to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness and your vision beyond this church. Amen. Man, that's vitally important, church. Somebody said, why is it important? The light that shines the farthest from home shines the brightest closest to home. Amen. If our light goes beyond the walls of this church and we reach out to other churches and even other nations and we help the gospel go around the world, that light that reaches there shines that much brighter, closer to home. And so this is a vital weekend. This is a weekend where we are going to put our faith in God. And I want to tell you something. Giving is an act of faith. It is an act of trust in God, especially when we go beyond what our needs are. And when we somehow say, God, I don't know where it's going to come from. This is sacrificial. But if you'll lay it on my heart, I will trust you to provide it and to be able to do it. It's faith, folks. It's faith. It is faith. I remember 2 years ago now, 2.5 years ago, we were at General Conference, and it was my year to be there at conference. And it was the first year that they introduced the program, I Am Global. And that's when they started presenting missionaries at conferences and raising budgets to try to shorten the deputational trail. It was a major effort, and they were pushing for some big sacrificial offerings, and there was a particular amount they were going for, and I hadn't given any thought, but as I said in that service, God asked me to give what they were asking churches to give. I'd never done that before in my life. Hallelujah. Amen. And the Lord just simply spoke to my spirit. He said, you say you trust me, we're going to see. Amen. You say you believe that I can provide. Let's see if you really do. And so I talked to the other half of the executive committee, and she's sitting right over there. Hallelujah. Amen. And told her what God had laid on my heart, and she did what she's always done. She said, you've always obeyed Him. The amount should not matter at all. Amen. You've always done what He said. Why does the amount make any difference at all? If God is directed, then God has something in mind. He has something in mind. And so we gave what we'd never given before in a sacrificial offering. Then when we went back to the field, God then began to deal with our hearts about us coming home. And the church in Spain and our local church and the national church, when they found out we were going to leave, took up a sacrificial offering for us. Folks, it was 5 times what we gave. Man, we were able to come home and we didn't have money for a down payment for a house, but because we gave, we had money for a down payment for a house. Hallelujah. And we brought back our furniture that was 25 years old. It wasn't really worth bringing back. And God gave us money to buy all new furniture for that new house. Praise God. Why? Because He can do anything. God is not in a crisis. And God wants to challenge this church in this hour and this year for greater things than you've ever seen before. But it happens by faith. It happens by hearing the Spirit of God and simply saying, God, if you will speak to my heart, I will obey and we will see what God would like to do. Come on, church. Is there anybody that wants to see a greater move of God and the hand of God in a greater fashion than ever before? He does those things as we rise to the occasion by faith. By faith. It's all by faith. Hallelujah. Glad to have Sister Soans with me. If you'd come, dear. And man, Sister Soans, 30 5 years ago said yes. She had no idea what she was saying yes to. Amen. And it's been a wonderful life, a life of sacrifice for the kingdom of God. But because the Lord has allowed us to go, there are literally thousands of people in the kingdom of the Lord today. Amen. And all of that sacrifice was worth it. Praise God.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Thank you for standing behind us these many years. And I feel like God has something special for America.
Amen.
It is time for revival in America. The preachers have preached about, and the missionaries have talked about all the miracles, all of the souls that have come in overseas. And yes, it is true. We are witnesses of it. But God is just as strong and powerful here in America and in California as He is overseas. He loves America. He loves souls. He loves people. God loves people and He loves you. And thank you. We love you. And we want to see revival with you. God bless you.
Amen.
Praise Him. Let's stand together, John, the 6th chapter. I was asking Pastor before church about how much time so that I would be aware of it, and he told me, I said, I usually get winded before I get long-winded, so you don't have to worry about it. Amen. I do want to give what I feel of the Lord here tonight, and feel direction from Him. John 6th chapter, verse 5. Says, when Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. You see, he wasn't doubting. He wasn't fearful. He knew what was going to happen. He spoke to Philip. He challenged Philip. But then he looks back and says, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, Philip, the words were directed to him a little bit later, Andrew. And Andrew must have taken a look at the crowd. He says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? He must have already, he had already been through the crowd because he had found that lad's lunch. He knew how big they were. He knew how far they were spread out. And then when he looks at that tremendous need and he looks at what he had in his hands, he says, what is this among so many? And I want to preach a simple thought here tonight. Little things in the hands of a great big God. Little things in the hands of a great big God. Dear Lord Jesus, tonight I pray that the anointing of Your Spirit would flow down through me and upon me and to this beautiful congregation. Let this first night of stewardship, weekend stewardship conference, challenge our faith, O God. Let us trust You to do what You would like to do through us in this hour, this day, and in this year. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. Several years ago, and I had mentioned that I was hurt on the trampoline, was crippled during that time. I had gone back to Mexico while my leg was mending, waiting for the next surgery, the next reconstruction of my leg. And I had gone down south, was pastoring in the second largest city, the city of Guadalajara. And I had been pastoring one church, and I saw the need to move a particular pastor from that church to another church. He was very good at starting churches, but it would grow a little bit, and then something would happen, and he would lose part of the congregation. I saw that it was going to happen again, and so God led me to move him to another place. And I took that pastorate as well as my other church. I began to teach and try to gird up that congregation, try to protect them with the word of the Lord. But finally, the one guy, and I got this long Roman nose, it can smell out stuff like that. And the guy that I thought was going to make his move made his move. It was about 2 months after I had been there, after I had taught, and I thought that maybe I had shored up enough of the people there that we wouldn't lose any besides him or one or two more. He ended up taking about 15 people, and I had never been through a circumstance like that. I was probably 31, 32 years old, something like that. I went home and tried to sleep, tried just to go on about business, but I couldn't sleep that night. And so I go downstairs and I didn't have my brace on. My leg was still a little wobbling, but I began to pray. And I don't know if you can call it praying or not, because really I was complaining. I was feeling sorry for myself. I felt like that I was not adequate for the job. I felt like that it was insignificant of what I could do for that church. I felt small. I felt like my efforts just did not bridge the gap. And so I was complaining. I was saying, God, I don't know why You've sent me here. I don't know why I've got such responsibility, and I'm not old enough for this. And I mean, I went on telling him why I shouldn't be there. I sounded like Moses. I just read that the other day. He had more excuses than anybody I've heard of. I can't talk. I'm slow. I don't, you know, this, that, the other. He gave every excuse he could come up with. And finally, I began to feel the presence of the Lord, and I sat down. I began to read the Word of the Lord, and if you don't know what to do, read the Word. Hallelujah. Man, God will direct you. And so I began to look into the Word of the Lord. I read John. John is my favorite book. And then I got to this story, and I saw that this multitude was massive. This multitude was 5,000 men plus the women and the children. And the Lord had the idea to feed all of them. He said, where are we going to buy? Or told them, give them to eat. And the question was, where are we going to buy bread for all of these? We've just got this much money, and if we gave everybody a little bit, it wouldn't be enough to go around them. And while Philip was trying to figure out the budget, Andrew had gone through the crowd, and he had found the lad with the small lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he brings it to the Lord. But when both of those disciples looked at what they had, when they looked at themselves and they compared it to the great need that was out there, and they compared it to the commandment of the Lord, they said, what is this among so many? This is too little. This is insignificant. This will not make much of a difference. But the Lord looked back at them and said, the problem is this. What you have is still in your hands. And right, it's not enough. But if you'll take what you have, doesn't matter how small it is. It doesn't matter how insignificant it is. Put it into the hands of an almighty God and watch what God can do with it. Little things in the hands of a great big God go a lot farther than you could ever imagine. That's what's going to happen this weekend, Pastor. God is going to challenge many of us in this place. And we're going to say, God, I don't know how. I don't know how that's going to come to pass. But the Spirit of God is going to say, quit worrying about it. Get it out of your hands and get it into my hands. And watch what I can do with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He took it in his hands and he began to bless and multiply and multiply and multiply. Oh friend, in our hands it's little, but in the hands of God it is much. It's more than what you could ever imagine. More than what you could ever imagine. That's why the little widow woman in the prophet's time was astonished when she was out on the outskirts of the town. She was trying to find enough wood, enough kindling to make her last fire and cook the last amount of meal and oil that she had. It hadn't rained in a long time. There was a drought upon the land. Now I feel a spirit of prophecy right now. Hallelujah. It had been a while since they had had rain. It had been a long time since they had it in abundance. But God was about to show His people that His arm is not shortened, that God is not in a crisis. You may be, I may be, but God is never, ever in a crisis. So here's this lady. She's in the middle of this drought. She's got a child at home. She has a handful of meal in the barrel and just a little bit of oil in the cruse. She has gone out and gathered the last little bit of wood because she had no more to cook. And then a man of God shows up and he says, what are you going to do, ma'am? And I would like a little water. She said, water I can get you. I can fetch that. And so she turns to walk away and to get this man a little water. But he calls out after her and he challenges her. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something through the preaching of the Word of God. This weekend, God is going to challenge you. Hallelujah. He's going to challenge you to do what you're almost afraid to do. And it's not sacrifice if it provokes no fear. Man, if there is no fear involved, if there is no worry that I don't have that and I don't know where that's going to come from, it's not really sacrifice. But when God asks for something, it's because God knows what He's going to do. He's not worried about it. He's not looking for somewhere. He's got a plan. He knows how He's going to supply that need. Ma'am, wait just a minute. Could you make me the first cake? She could have thought, oh, you sure are brave, knowing that this is this last little bit of meal and the last little bit of oil that I've got. You sure are brave asking for it. But she never questioned the word of God. She never doubted the word of God. I'm telling you, church, you've been here for a while and you've been taught the word of God and you've seen it come to pass time after time after time. You can doubt my word, but the word of God we cannot doubt. So he challenged her to put the kingdom of God first. It seems like there was somebody by the name of Jesus that said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, that's the call of the hour today. The call of the hour is just simply to trust Him. And so this little woman goes back to that house. She starts that fire. She digs into the barrel and she scrapes the last bit of that grain out, and she begins to knead the dough. She begins to prepare it, knowing in her heart that there's not enough for that man and herself and that young boy. But she does it out of obedience. She does it out of a fear or respect for God. And as she put that on the fire, she goes back while it's cooking on one side. And she looks back down in that barrel. She knew that it was empty, but just in case, she looks down there and there seems to be a little bit more in the bottom of the barrel. She reached down there and to her surprise, God had replenished her supplies. God knows our needs and He's rich and He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Man, this woman survived when she should not have survived. Her son survived when he should not have survived. The man of God survived when he should not have survived. It doesn't matter how hard it's going to be in the future. God is still God. And God is challenging His church for us to put what we have in the hands of an Almighty God. David was the youngest of eight children. I am next to the youngest of seven. I'm number six out of seven. David was number eight out of eight. And he was the shepherd boy. He was the one that wasn't old enough or mature enough to do the things that older brothers did. But one thing about David, he had a heart for God. He had a desire for the things of God. And so the story goes that the Lord is displeased with the king and he's going to anoint a new one. He shows up and goes to Jesse's house. And now I taught in this morning in Spanish, and so my brain is changing gears. Hallelujah. I was going to say in Isaiah's house, and it was Jesse's house. And he's going to anoint somebody. He has that horn of oil on his side. And Jesse doesn't know what to think. He begins to present his oldest son and then the second one. And the Lord says to Samuel, don't look upon his countenance. Don't look at what your eyes see. Don't behold what's visible to you. For God looks upon the heart. Hallelujah. And they rejected one after another, got down through the seventh son. Nobody was there. And the prophet says, do you have someone else? And yes, we do, but he's the youngest and he's the pastor of a few little sheep out there. What could he do? And they finally prophet says, we're not going to eat until he comes. We're not going anywhere until that youngest one comes in. And when he came in, the Spirit of God came down upon that room. Anointing oil was poured upon him. I want you to understand something. You may feel insignificant. You may feel like you don't have a major role or a major part. But when the anointing of God begins to flow down from heaven, it chooses whom it desires. You don't have to have the right last name. You don't have to have all things in order. What you do have to have is a heart for the things of God. The oil flowed upon David's head, and David's anointed of God, and the things that happened after that were amazing. The brothers, the three oldest ones, go to war. The Philistines are on the attack, and Israel is undermanned and underprepared, and they are deathly afraid of what's going to happen to them. They had no swords because they had been traded and beaten into different materials, and so they were ill-equipped for this battle. And Jesse decides to send David to see how the boys are doing. So he sends David on an errand. Now I want to say something here today. If you want to be used of God, learn how to be a servant. So many times we think being used of God has to do with position or has to do with places. But what I've learned is that the greatest among us are servants to all. Are servants to the kingdom of God and to the people of God and to the church of God. If you want God to use you, become a willing servant. David, I want you to take this bread and this cheese to your brothers. Now, David had been in the king's courts. David had already played for the king. And now he was on his second tour of duty in the field. And he could have said, but Dad, you know I've been in the king's court. That should be a servant's job. Send one of the servants. He could have had an attitude. He could have had a spirit of failing to humble himself in the presence of God, but that was his father. And his father said, I want you to be an errand boy. Will you be an errand boy? And so he takes off with that bread and that cheese, and he goes towards the front or the war front there. And he sees everything that's happening. And then all of the sudden, he sees the giant come out of nowhere. Man, whose umbrella is that there? The big one. Hey, man, can I use that? Hallelujah. I spotted that. I was looking around. I was going to say, I hope they don't get mad. I'm going to steal that. Bonham or Bonham? Either one. Hey, man, this is our Goliath tonight. Come on, my brother. I might have to put you in a chair, brother. You got this big sword? No, I want you to stand up there. You got to be tall. You remember Goliath's lions, don't you? Give me a man!
I don't remember the whole thing.
No, just
give me
up.
A man.
Yeah, no, but deep, you know,
give me a man.
Give me a man.
Give me a man.
I think you're a tenor, brother.
That's about deep as I can get.
What are you going to do with that man? Fight with him, aren't you?
Fight, yeah. Give me one to fight.
Amen. And if you win, what's going to happen?
You're going to serve me.
Right. And if they beat you, what's going to happen?
I'm going to be a loser.
Yeah. And you're going to serve them, right?
Right.
Or the Philistines are going to serve them.
Exactly.
So here's this big old giant A man over there saying, give me a man. And Dave says, ooh, this is going to get good. And I remember in Mexico, they love to fight. Man, if somebody's fighting, boy, they all gather around. Hey, this is free. We don't have to pay for this one. They'd watch that fight. And so David said, man, this is going to get good. And he was trying to see if one of his brothers maybe would come out and fight that giant. And he sees them all hiding behind the rocks. He sees them all scared half to death. He sees them intimidated. He sees that there's a great spirit of fear over the people of God. And David, he says, what's going on? And David started asking the question. He said, what are they going to do for the one that, and I like how it says in Spanish, the one that beats him. Que le venciera. Man, David wasn't planning on the people of God losing. I want you to hear that just for a moment. David did not think that whoever it was that fought with a giant was going to lose. He said, what are they going to do for the one that wins over the giants? Now, some of them answered him, they're going to carry him off in a box. What do you think they're going to do? No. But David began to ask the question, and his brothers heard him asking the question, and they got a little upset with him. You know, they weren't willing to fight, but they didn't want little David fighting either. There's a lot of folks like that, maybe not in this church, but they're not willing to do the work it takes to bring the revival. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Revival is spelled W-O-R-K. Man, revival is not just about coming to church and waiting on somebody to show up. Revival is about getting the Word of God and going out there and sowing the seed. If you want revival, it's going to take more than just coming to church. You're going to have to go out there, find them. You're going to have to teach somebody. Hallelujah. We had 10 first-time visitors last Sunday in the Pentecostals of Fresno, and we've already tried to start 4 Bible studies out of it. We're going to teach and teach and teach and find them and take the gospel to them. So, Brother Jones, they came the first time. They'll come back the second time. I spent 3 hours sending text messages and praying for them on Thursday, trying to touch their lives and reach out to them. And almost all of them got back with me. Matter of fact, one of them showed up Thursday night. Single young lady. And I was teaching on marriage. Amen. Maybe she's got plans. Hallelujah. By faith. But the brothers didn't want anybody else doing it either. Where'd you leave those few little sheep with anyhow? And finally Saul heard about somebody that was brave enough to fight the giant. So he calls David, and David asks the question, and they tell him, well, you know, there's 3 things that they're going to do. Number one, they're not going to have to pay taxes. Number 2, they're going to give him a sum of money. And number 3, you've ever seen the king's daughter? Yep, said, going to get to marry her. He said, sign me up. Hallelujah. You've never heard David and Goliath just like that. But anyway, sign me up. I'm ready. And then Saul tries to put his armor on David. I want to say something to you here tonight. You are you. You're not anybody else. Amen. God made you like you are. And you're not like anybody else. And you don't have to be like anybody else. You don't have to sing like anybody else. You don't have to worship like anybody else. You don't have to teach Bible studies like anybody else. You don't have to pray like anybody else. God made you like you are because He needs you. He needs you to be what you are. So many times we're intimidated by those that have five talents or those that have three talents. I told somebody, I've got one talent, half of one and half of another. And if I put them together, I might have one. But I worked that one talent to no end. And I've gotten everything out of it I possibly can because God has been so good to me. I came from one of the poorest families in my church. Our church was one of the biggest churches in its day. Brother Kilgore's church in Houston wrote Search for Truth Bible Study. But my family was one of the poorest families in the church. Man, we didn't live on the right side of the tracks and we didn't have the right kind of clothes. I was so glad I grew taller than my five older brothers because finally I got pants without patches. You know what I'm talking. Some of you, a few of you know what I'm talking. Not all of you. Any of you know what patches are? You know, patches they put on the knees and some other places. Hallelujah. Put patches on top of patches. Anybody know anything about that? Man. Yeah. Hey, Goliath, are you tired? Taking a break on me. Man, would you like a recliner? Where was I? I was actually preaching. I forgot now. Man. But you know, there's a lot of times we are intimidated by other people. We're intimidated by their family. We're intimidated by their legacy. We're intimidated by this or by that. And I came from one of the poorest families in the church. The Soans, last thing, the only thing we were known for is interrupting church. My dad didn't go to church when I was little. My mother took seven boys to church. And I mean, we're one right after another. And she set seven of us on the pew and tried to keep us quiet in church. The only thing, and we went on Thursday night, we went on Sunday morning, we went on Sunday night, we didn't miss church. My mama said, you're going, or I'm going to pull this belt off and whip you. Hallelujah. Man, that's just the way it was. And my mother, Shirley Omega Soans, S-O-S. She had these long fingernails. Have you ever had fingernails buried in the backside of your arm? Or worse than that, on the underside of your leg. My mama would bury those fingernails in you if you didn't behave in church. There were times we were so bad, she would march us out in the middle of church and go home crying. But the very next service, Shirley Omega Soans was there with those seven boys. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God for somebody like that. I thank God for somebody that wasn't intimidated with our poor clothes. I thank God was somebody that wasn't intimidated with those Kmart Blue Light special tennis shoes because that's all they could afford. They weren't Hush Puppies or they weren't any kind of name brand anything. It wasn't Levi's. It was the cheapest clothes you could get. And she would march us to church every Thursday night and every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. And if it was revival Thursday through Sunday, the Soans clan minus dad were there. Amen. But there was the one of the young ones that God got a hold of his heart. God began to challenge my spirit and challenge my heart. And say, if you want to do something for me, it doesn't matter what your last name is. And it doesn't matter what clothes you have on or don't have on. It doesn't matter which side of the tracks your family lives on. It doesn't matter if the other young people make fun of your family. Work for God. Do something for me. Hallelujah. Roll up your sleeves and go to work. Give to missions. Work in the kingdom of God. remember as a 17-year-old kid, I was working in a meat department and riding my motorcycle to school. That's what I had to get across town and go to school. But I would bring the newspapers and we piled them in a Sunday school bus. We were raising money for missions. Brother Kilgore told me, he said, Brother Gary, whatever money the missions club from the school raises for missions, I will match it for missions. Man, I'm talking about 30 years ago, almost 30 years ago, we raised $8,000 selling newspapers. Hallelujah. And Brother Kilgore had to do a double take. And after that, he never told me we'll match it again. You can't let things intimidate you, folks. You can't let things somehow take you out of the game. God will use you if you will let Him. If you will let Him. What are they going to do for the one that wins over Goliath? They're going to do this, that, and the other. David signed up. They tried to put Saul's armor on Kim. He said, you know, I can't be somebody else. He said, I got to be myself. And so he says, this is all I know. And David goes to battle against the largest giant in the land with a slingshot and with five stones with what he knew how to do. What is it that you know how to do? What is it that God has always used you in? What are you good at? Amen. So he runs to the battlefront and the giant begins to bark out intimidating speech.
Give me a man.
Here, right here. Here I am. Man, and David has a stave, a shepherd's staff, and the giant says, do you come to me with a stick?
Do you come to me with a stick? Am I a dog?
Suck it up, brother. Suck it up.
Uh-oh. I've been lost it now. It's gone. It's gone.
You come with me with a stick.
That's the heavy voice over there.
And am I a dog? I tell you what, you just open your mouth. Brother Terry, can you say it?
He's got the deep voice.
Come stand behind him. Come on now. We're going to let Brother Bonham get out of here with grace.
There you go.
There you
got
go.
The voice, yeah.
You come to me with a stick. Man.
Is that a stone?
Am I a dog?
Am I a dog?
Amen. And then David looks up at him. He's so intimidating, isn't he? He says, you may come to me with a sword and a spear. You may come to me all equipped. And you may think I don't have anything to offer. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come to you in the name of our God. Hallelujah. And you better watch out because God is going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air. Man, musicians, come get ready. And so Goliath doesn't even get his sword out. Goliath is not intimidated. He's not fearful. But David knows what God has done before. Because there was a bear hide hanging on his wall. And there was the carcass of a lion that was there as a rug in David's house. You see, David already knew what God could do. David wasn't trusting in David. And God doesn't want you to trust in yourself this weekend. He wants you to go beyond yourself. He wants you to go beyond your past. He wants you to go beyond intimidation. He wants you to go beyond fear. God wants to challenge this church to go to another level. Hallelujah. David runs toward the line of battle. And when he gets in slingshot range, man, when he gets in his element, don't ever try to be somebody else. Be you. Be you. He gets in slingshot range and he puts that first stone in that slingshot and zoom, 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 zoom. Shoo. He had done it years and years at the nose of a lamb. He had guided them by the throwing of a stone. And so he places it right in the forehead. The uncovered part, and that giant doesn't know what hits him, and he crosses his eyes. And he falls to the ground gently, very, very gently. Slow motion. Oh, we'll help you. We'll help you. Give a little leg kick, brother, like as you did. There you go. And that big old, don't get up from there until we raise you from the dead, okay? God will use a little shepherd boy. God will use the servant, a captive girl, to tell a general where he needs to go to get his healing. God will use a handful of meal and a little bit of oil in the cruise if you will put it in his hands. God will use two fishes and five loaves to feed approximately 20,000 people. Just 5,000 men, didn't include the women and the children in the count. God will use the jawbone of a donkey. God will use a widow woman to sustain the prophet. God will use anybody that's willing to put themselves in the hands of a great big God. I put myself in his hands at 14 years old. I said, God, I'll be a missionary. My wife was 9 years old. She comes from a family situation not so good. Alcoholic father, no mother, twin sister. They moved all over Houston because they couldn't pay the rent. And moved to the next house and the next school. Worked at gas stations. They painted. They survived till one day in a high school class, her and her sister met another couple of Pentecostal girls. And God rescued these girls. And baby, I don't know how many thousands are in the kingdom today because we decided years ago that we didn't have to come from the right family. We didn't have to have the money. We didn't have to have the preparation that others had. All we had to do is say, here I am. Use me. Use me. There's 7,000 in Spain today. In Mexico, there's 35, 40,000. I'm not even sure today because of other missionaries. What does God want to do in 2017 in this church? He wants to do the job right. But he's got to have somebody that's willing. David didn't even have a sword. And Goliath's sword was still in its sheath along his side. There you go. He's smart. He's getting it now. So David runs over there and he grabs Goliath's own sword, pulls it out. Don't worry, I've only missed one time. I'm getting a little older though, brother. My hand's quivering a little bit. And he raises that sword and he chops the head off. And he raises that hand, that head in his hand. And everybody else gets brave and they charge. Church, it's time to charge. It's not time to be on the defensive. It's not time to hide in a hole. It's not time to be afraid of anyone else. It's time for us to trust God. And God will provide whatever's needed. Is there anybody that wants to put themselves in the hands of a great big God tonight? Stand with me, church. Amen. Amen. Let's get some help. Hallelujah. There we go. Amen. We resurrected Goliath. Hallelujah. Amen. God will put in your hand what you need. God will give you what you need. Time after time in Spain, I didn't have the money. I didn't have the buildings. All I had was a word from God. God said, I want you to start a full-time Bible school. I don't have a building, God. And the next week I was walking down the side street and there was a little square handwritten note in the window of a building that doesn't look like much. I called that number. I found out it had 7,000 square feet. I found out it had a top floor full of rooms that now serve as the dormitories for 32 students. Hallelujah. Man, I didn't have the money for it, but God said, I'll provide it. And He's done that for the last 6 years. We've been able to pay that bill for the last 6 years. We've graduated 300 students from that Bible school. We've started over 25 churches in the last 5 years in a European nation. Because God wants to use us. I challenge this church. I believe it's the Spirit of God challenging this church. Hallelujah. And if you want God to use you and you want to put what you have in the hands of a great big God, come around this altar right now. Raise your hands and say, I will trust God. I will believe God. I will trust Him. I'm going to put my talent in His hands. I'm not going to be intimidated. It may be small. It may appear insignificant. But God will multiply it when it gets in His hands. When it gets in His hands. When it gets out of your hands into His hands, it'll be multiplied. Let faith fall right now. Let faith fall in the name of Jesus. God's going to use you to kill giants. God's going to use you to capture fortified cities and walls. But it's by faith. It's by faith. You got to walk by faith. You got to hear the voice of God and be challenged. I want you tonight, say, God, challenge me. Challenge me. Challenge my faith. I want to go beyond what I've ever done before. Jesus.
alto un espíritu de fe aquí en esta noche. Every great work, every big work, God always chooses somebody that does not have the ability in themselves to do that work. Because He wants the glory. He wants the glory. The Apostle Paul couldn't even talk well, couldn't speak well. Moses couldn't speak well. Joseph was a prisoner, a foreigner, an immigrant, so to say. You look through the word of the Lord, and God always chose people that had inadequacies. I think that's what I preached last time I was here. The team that the Lord formed. Man, Peter, he'd get mad at the drop of a hat. He'd pull out the sword. He'd swing it long and wide. Peter made promises he couldn't keep. But God used him to pour out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Paul was not a powerful force. The Bible says His presence was not convincing. Some say He had bad eyesight. Not sure that's true, but He should not have been the most powerful apostle in the New Testament. Yet He was. And the reason is because they understood their inadequacies. They were very knowledgeable of their own shortcomings. And that's why they trusted God. They trusted God. And when you put anything in God's hands, it will not remain the same. It will be multiplied and blessed over and over and over again. Man, and I'm going to ask Pastor to come in just a moment. But we overlook the lad. We talk about Andrew that went and found the two fishes, the five loaves. We talk about Philip that counted the money and said they wouldn't have enough to go around. We talk about the command of the Lord. But what about that lad that gave up his lunch? I remember being a lad. We weren't about to give up our lunch. Around my house, you better be fast or you wouldn't get food. Because seven boys and my dad, eight men going after whatever was on that table. Man, I had one brother that was left-handed. The rest of us were right-handed. And he ate with his elbow up in the air. You know, when daddy wasn't looking, we'd stab him with a fork. You know, literally. Ah! And daddy'd look up and we just all... What I'm saying is, if you will put whatever it is you have in your hand. I was reading it this week. Moses gave every excuse in the book. And how are they going to know you sent me? He said, what do you have in your hand? Well, I've got this shepherd's staff. Throw it down, it turns into a snake. And I'm sure Moses took a couple of steps back. Man. And then he tells him to take it by the tail. That took faith, folks. Everything that God is going to ask you to do requires faith. I called an elder
in this district. I wanted to ask him about buildings because I'm a missionary overseas. You know, I'm not that good on buildings. I'm good at winning people, but buildings I don't know that much about. And I wanted him to give me this plan and action. He didn't have time to talk, but he said, I'm going to tell you one thing, Brother Soames. He said, every step you take will require faith. And I sighed. You know, I've been living by faith all my life. I was ready to relax. I was ready to have a steady income and be able to plan for retirement. But God says, go start a new church. God, there's nobody there. Go start a new church. You're a pioneer. You've done it before. Just go do it again. Everything you do, Brother Soames, is going to require faith. Church, that's good for all of us. And tomorrow, tonight, God is going to ask some things for many of us that we've never done before. And it's going to scare some of you. But I ask you to trust Him. I ask you to do what He says and watch what He will do. Watch what He will do. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap tonight. Amen.